And let's look here at a subject today. You may have not noticed, but on the last Sunday of the month, turn your Bibles to the small minor prophet of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter number 3 and verse number 17. You might not have noticed on the Sunday afternoon services. If you have, you're very, very observant. It's been a while, actually, since I've preached on Sunday afternoon. I did last month, and usually there's a missionary here with us. But nonetheless, we've been taking into account on the Sunday afternoon services, the subject of that God is in total control. God is in control. And we've gone through about 8 or 10 of these different little studies on God is in control. And we looked the last time, a month ago, we saw about the wisdom of God and seeing how God is in control and how that proves out his wisdom. But today, I want us to notice here, and we're going to read a couple of passages, so bear with me, find your Bibles, and turn around with me if you can as we look over a couple of these things. But we want to see this afternoon that we are secure in the love of Jesus Christ. And I bring this up because of the sovereignty and control of God in our lives. We recognize that. We see God is in complete and total control. But when sometimes our lives don't live up to how we plan them, we can sometimes doubt God or confuse ourselves into thinking that if God does love us and he is in complete control, then why does he allow these things in my life to happen? And he may allow us to doubt him, to may allow us to bring about lose some of the assurance that we have in the God that we serve on a daily basis. And so I don't want us to do that. I want us to be established in the faith and to walk with him on a daily basis. And so we're seeing this afternoon knowing and experiencing God's love. Of course, this is a broad subject that not could be carried and talked about in just one service. And I hope that you'll do some follow-up study on these things. But Zephaniah chapter number 3, and we'll just read one verse, and it's in verse number 17. God is talking here and to Zephaniah, and if you know anything about these minor prophets, the majority of them are not per se delightful. All right, there is a lot of destruction, misery, woe that is pronounced in a lot of these minor prophets. But normally, towards the end of them, you'll find some hope. And in this case, we find it here at the end of Zephaniah chapter number 3, verse number 17. God speaking to Israel, telling them that they can find their hope, their rest in him, and one day to not fear that he's coming back for them to help them. And it says in verse 17, it says, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing." He will rest, and I want to just draw your attention to that one specific verse. He will rest in his love. He will rest in his love. It says in, go in your Bibles to the New Testament, Romans chapter number 8. Let's notice what it says over here. Zephaniah speaks of resting in his love. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 38. Now Paul here writing here at the end of his great teachings that he's given to us in the last 8 chapters tells us at the end of these wonderful chapters in verse number 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're there in Romans. Go to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Look what he says to us here. He says, "Now, but God commendeth," or he demonstrated, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. I feel like Romans 16 we don't get to very often. There's a lot of focus on the first 8 or 9, 10, 11 chapters, but we don't get a lot of times to chapter number 16. Chapter 16 and verse number 25. Now he says to them, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, as I said, one problem that comes up every once in a while in our lives is that we do maybe doubt, and I think somebody said it well one time, that doubt is not always a bad thing. It just means where does doubt lead you to? That's the bad thing. Doubt may lead you to good things. It may lead you to question some things and work out some things and then discover a very positive benefit in this thing of doubt. Other times, doubt can be very negative and lead us in a wrong direction. And we need to be careful with where doubt leads us in our lives. But when I think about the love of God and his complete and total control, I think sometimes about my kids. And I think to myself, if I'm a parent and my child is in trouble or is hurt, I will do whatever it is to resolve the issue. You know what I mean? I want to help my children. I want to provide for them. I want to help them. I want to get them well. I don't want to see them suffer. I don't want to see them in pain. And I do that because I love my children. And if I'm not careful, I'll apply that exact same logic to God and say, well, if God loves me, I'm his child, then why doesn't he just relieve me from this pain, from this pressure, from this turmoil, from this sickness, or whatever it is? But we need to understand that we can rest in God's love. We are never separated from his love. And as we read in Romans 16, is that he has been in control of this whole entire world since the thing began. Even the mystery of the gospel was even from the beginning of the world. It's been kept secret, as he says, since the world began. So what evidences do we have that we can be assured in the love of Christ? Well, I'll give you three of them. Number one is the cross. If you ever doubt your love, the love that that God loves you, just go back to the cross. Amen? Let's go back to the cross. See him there. See Christ there. See that he died on the cross for us. See that God, in his complete and total control, gave over his son for us. And that was not a miscalculated event. That wasn't something that just kind of was plan B, you might say. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 20. 1 Peter 1:20, and notice what it says here to us about the plan of God in the cross. 1 Peter chapter number 1, I told you verse 20, perhaps it would be helpful if we went up to verse number 18. 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is the verse I wanted to call your attention to. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That's what Romans told us in Romans 16, verse number 25, that the mystery of the gospel, this mystery had been kept in secret since the world began. Since the world began, God had plans long before he ever even created us to send his son and die for us. Ephesians chapter number 1 in verse number 4 tells us there, another great verse that just gives us even more assurance that God is in complete and total control over this thing, and that his love has always been something that has motivated him to send his son. It says in Ephesians 1:4, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. This is where it was all began. This is where it was all about. It was all about being in love. I read Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the cross shows to us two wonderful things about the love and the control of God. It shows that God is in complete and total control because he did not die there because men put him to death. He died there because, as he told Pilate, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down, he says. No man could take it from him. He loved us, and he's in complete and total control. And if at all we're ever tempted to doubt the love of God, then don't stop until you find the cross. Don't stop till you find the cross. Run to the cross. And I wanted to say this too with a brief thought. Whenever you begin to think in things in your mind that do not match up or line up with the Bible and the character of God, understand that you need to stop thinking immediately about those things. Don't let yourself think contrary to what the Scriptures are teaching and to the nature and to the character of God. Is God love? Let's use this example. Yes, he is. But never allow the love of God to be an overriding free-for-all from adversity, all right? Never allow that in your mind. I would do anything to prevent my children from being hurt or from hurting. But if I was told that temporary pain would cause a permanent healing solution, then I would allow it. If one of my children were to break one of their arms, no doubt the setting of a bone is not a very fun thing. Anybody ever had a bone set? Nobody's ever broken? No, yeah. It's not fun. It's not a fun remedy, but it's a painful remedy. It's something which hurts, all right? But at the same exact time, it's necessary in order for further healing. And so never allow ourselves to think in that way or about pain in such a way. Never think so lopsided about the love of God that we leave off other things about God, that God is all wise, right? And God may allow pain because his wisdom determines that, or the control or the justice of God. God is love. But as Isaac Watts wrote, he's also immortal, invisible, the only wise God, also at the exact same time. Secondly, if you want to see the evidences that God is in complete and total control and his love is also perfect all the time, then also see that you are, as I said this morning, in Christ. Now, I don't bring this up again just because to repeat it, not because repetition is the mother of all learning. That's not the purpose here. But I want to show you something. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3. This is a very important doctrinal point that I want to point out to you. I want to show you three things: the cross, in Christ, and also the Holy Spirit. But I want to show you these three doctrinal things before we move on to something a little bit more practical. Matthew chapter number 3, in verse number 17. The Bible says to us that as Jesus was being baptized, that the Father looked down from heaven and he said this: "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This same exact phrase is repeated in Matthew chapter number 17 in verse number 5. In John chapter number 5 and also John chapter number 17, the Bible tells us this, Jesus speaking, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. He also says this, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." What is happening here? What is an evidence that God's love and God's complete control never contradict each other? It is simply this, is first of all, our first evidence is the cross. He sent his only begotten Son to the world to die for us, wretched people, all right? That should be enough proof. But another evidence is this, is that God loved his Son. You say, what does that do for me? Well, it does everything for you. Because you see, when you get saved, who are you in? Christ. So you are in Christ. God loves the Son. And so because of the very fact that you're in Christ, God loves you. That's what's happening here. God loves his son. And God's love never changes for his son or for anybody. He is always his beloved. We are in Christ. We are in the son. Our love, his love for us is not based upon what we look like or our good merits or finding acceptance in him. Our acceptance in the Father is not found in our own self. Our acceptance in the Father is found in Christ. That's where our acceptance, that's where he loves us at, is in Christ Jesus. That's where we are found to be loved of God, is in him, no other place. His love for his son does not change, and we can have perfect confidence because his son's, the love for his son never changes. His love for us never changes. It's always the same. It's a steady constant. It never changes. Then turn over to one other passage in the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 in verse number 13. I want to show you one more evidence that we are secure. Secure. We have nothing to worry about. Nothing to fear, nothing to fret, nothing to wonder. And before you just kind of go off into la la land, let me just say this too. You say, if you think to yourself, well, I don't really ever struggle with that, really. I mean, I know God loves me. Well, just hold on to that thought. We're going to deal with that in just a moment. But look where in Ephesians chapter number 1 in verse number 13. I was in Romans. It says, now, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye, he says, believe, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what's the big deal here? The third evidence that we have that we are secure in the love of Christ is not only the cross, it's not only the fact that we're in Christ, but it's also because of the Holy Spirit. You see, whenever you are saved, you are giving the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest of our salvation. What is the earnest? We're sealed by him. He is in us. The reason we know that we're saved, the reason we can rest assured that we're going to heaven one day is because of the fact that God has given to us his Holy Spirit. It's the earnest money down, if you want to say it like that. It's the deposit that's been made upon our account that we know for sure that we're going to heaven because he has given to us. Now, if you've ever bought a house and you ever had to put earnest money down, and we did that one time, and I'll never forget, we got cold feet, and the real estate person said to us, they said, well, you'll lose that money. You don't get that money back, all right? It's earnest money down. You get it, you give it as an earnest, as a pledge to say, I'm going to buy the house, all right? You say, well, couldn't God just maybe, you know, take his back? Well, think about it like this. Can God separate himself from himself? No. And so if he gave you his Holy Spirit to take away your salvation, would it be separate himself from the Holy Spirit? He's not going to do that. He cannot do that. I can't separate myself from myself, even though sometimes I don't like myself. I have to always live with myself. God is with himself, and God is a Trinity, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not going to separate himself. Once he's given to you, you've given him to you, one day, guess what? We're all going to heaven one day, and it's all going to be fulfilled. And praise to God, he is that earnest. But listen to this. Romans 5:5 clarifies it for a little bit more, and he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is actually shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, which has been given unto us. So you see, our security in the love of God is greater than Fort Knox, my friend. It's better than Master Lock, okay? Our love, the security that we have in God Almighty is greater than any security system of ADT could ever invent. Because the thing is this, is that we have his Holy Spirit. We have the cross. We have ourselves in Christ. Now turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Those are doctrinal assurances. But as I've oftentimes said, is that doctrine demands duty. Doctrine demands duty. You cannot just, that's why all these epistles have within them. They all have within them at the end. They have doctrine, 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 especially Paul's epistles. Lots of doctrine. Then at the end, duty. He tells them commandments. This is what you do. Now that you know, now this is what you do. John's a little bit different. He doesn't write the same as Paul. He kind of mixes it all in there. But in 1 John chapter number 1, it tells us here, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness of all." And then he switches subjects. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Then he switches subjects again. And he says, "But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And then he switches again. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then he switches again and says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then he switches again and says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us." And then he switches again in chapter number 2, verse number 1. "My little children, are these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And John does this over and over and over again. What's the point here this morning or this afternoon is to show us this, is that at times, as you can see here in these particular passages right here, John is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to a church. He's writing to churches. He's writing to believers. And he's letting them know that these are practical assurances that we have in our love love of God. You might say it like this: "Well, I just don't feel like I'm loved." Well, go back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John again and read if you will, like it says in verse number 6. "If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You're not going to feel like you're loved. You're not going to feel the assurance of salvation in your life if you're just simply saying one thing but doing another. Does that make sense? I mean, that's how much more practical can you get? If you're saying one thing and then doing another, you're not going to have the assurance. If it says in verse number 8, if you say, "Well, I'm not sinning," you're not deceiving anybody but your own self. You're not hurting anybody but you. The only person that we're hurting in this case is ourselves. And then he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Some have said that 1 John, is his whole entire theme is fellowship. Fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. I don't think that's a bad idea and not a bad way to look at it. Maybe a little simplistic, but I don't think it's a bad way to look at things. You see, when our fellowship is broken practically with each other, we don't have a great assurance that we love one another. When you get mad at me and I get mad at you, not a lot of assurance there. There's not a lot of love. Some people will say, "I don't feel the love right now. I'm not feeling the love, man. Come on, what's going on here? I don't feel that." But you and I both know that if you're a parent that truly loves your children, and though you're upset or mad or angry with them at the time being, you know down in depths of your heart you still love them. You still love them, though you might not feel the love, right? You know, with God, if we in our lives do say one thing and then do another, if we say God convicts us when we're in a service and says we've sinned, you've sinned, you've done wrong, and you say, "Nah, I'm okay." If you say, "Well, I have not sinned," you're breaking that fellowship between you and God. You're not going to feel that great assurance that you once felt. So how do we restore that? He tells us in verse 5, verse 7, walk in the light. Verse 9, confess your sins. Verses number 1 and 2, find your advocate, your go-between, your one that stands beside you in Jesus Christ. Go over to the book of Psalms, chapter number 51. Psalm 51. In reality, many times Christians that are living like a 1 John 6, 8, and 10 Christian, not living in the way that they should live, say, I have no assurance of my salvation. I would tell them actually this, is that one of the greatest assurances of your salvation is the fact that you don't feel assured in your salvation sometimes. You say, well, that sounds very unusual. Let me say it like this. A dead man has no feelings. Unsaved people don't care if they're unsaved. It's not a bother to them. They're unsaved. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Why are you fretting over this thing? Why does it bother you? Why does it bother you that you don't feel like you're saved? You know why? Most likely, I would say a good majority of the time, now I can't be 100% on anything, but a good majority of the time is because you're saved. It's because you desire to have, because you know what it is to have fellowship with God. And you sense that it's broken. You sense there's not an assurance. But sometimes we're too prideful to admit that. We're too prideful to say we've sinned. We're too prideful to confess our sins and to restore it back and to grab the practical assurance that we can have with our Lord and Savior. Now, another way in which many times God shows to us his love, and I must admit that the first two practical assurances are not fun ones. They're not something that are happy-go-lucky. But the second assurance that I can tell you this is that assures us that we are saved is chastisement. Chastisement. Now, I won't take the time, but we could go, and if you're taking notes, write these verses down, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. But I want to deal with this place in Psalm 51 because it is the place in which David's sin with Bathsheba is brought to light in the psalm here. And David is upset about the whole thing, and rightly so. Because one of the chastisements that God places upon our lives whenever we sin and do wrong is that he does not hear us. You remember Saul? Whenever he sinned against God, God would not hear him anymore. And I feel that David was fearful that might happen to him. For listen to what he says in Psalm 51 in verse number 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He wanted to have fellowship and communion with God again. He wanted to talk to him again. He desired to be with him again. He expresses his pain to him. He expresses in another psalm, in Psalm 34, that his bones felt like they were out of joint. He speaks here that in verse number 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." He doesn't say, "Hide me from it." He says, "Hide my sins. Hide these things away, God. Please restore unto me the joy of my salvation." One of the greatest proofs that God loves us is that he disciplines us. And as a parent disciplines their children, that is not a sign of hatred. That is a sign of love. It's a sign of love. You're showing to the child that it's not okay to do wrong. Has not a monster of a society been created from children that have no discipline? What's the reason? Well, there's no discipline in the home. There's no discipline at the school. There's no discipline anywhere until finally a guy in a blue coat and blue pair of slacks finally says there's some discipline that's going to be taken here. And we wonder what happened. It's because parents failed in their discipline of their children. To show that you love your children, you discipline your children. You know, if you love your child, you'll discipline your child. And if God truly loves us, then he'll discipline us. And he does discipline us. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good for us. It shows to us that he loves us. But one more point under this practical assurance is this, is that God loves you today. God loves you today. Now in Psalm chapter number 13, verses 1 through 4, you say, well, his love is eternal. Yes, I understand that, okay? All right? Remember, I'm not, all right, we're not talking doctrinally anymore. We're talking practically, all right? No, I'm just joking. All right, but I know his love is eternal. I know it's never changing, okay? But understand this, that his love is for today. Don't look at his love just in the what ifs of life. In Psalm chapter number 13, verses 1 through 4, David laments as he looks around at his enemies. He's essentially asking God, God, if you love me, then why do I have so many enemies? Why do these enemies endure? Why are they so many around me? Why don't you just go ahead and get rid of them? And here's the thing, what David did and what we oftentimes do is that we oftentimes base God's love and God's will for our lives. We don't say it like this. We don't say, well, I don't think God loves me, but we sometimes doubt God's love and God's will and God's ways with our lives when we don't see things working out the way we planned. The way we planned, or the way we wanted it to work out. God loves us no matter what. We know this, we believe this, but practically, do we practice it? Are we secure in it? Let me ask it like this. Are you ever shaken up in a trial, or in a disagreement, an affliction, an argument, a misunderstanding? Like I said, you might not per se say, I don't know if God loves me, but you may begin to doubt, should I have ever taken this job? Should I have ever gone in this career? We may even go to the place, we may say, should I have even married that person? Why did I ever even have kids? My parents don't even love me. They don't care about me. You see where that takes us? We don't per se will ever say to ourselves or say to somebody else, oh, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. If God's in complete and total control, then and he is all love, then why does he just make all the troubles disappear, right? We might not say it like that. That's how the atheist may word it. But practically, well, we look at our lives and we say, well, I just didn't, that's not how I envisioned it. I don't understand why they don't treat me better. I don't understand why I got into this marriage. I don't understand why my kids don't love me. I don't understand why my parents do this to me. The question we need to ask is this, is God in control or is he not? Does God love us or does he not? Did he send his son to actually die for me or did he not? Are you in Christ or are you not? Do you have his Holy Spirit or do you not? If you can answer yes to those questions, then ask yourself this. Is there any reason for me to be upset, to be worried, to be frustrated or mad at the current situation I am? But rather, may we do like David does in the end of Psalm 13 in verse number 5. He says these words, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And perhaps, as I said just a moment ago, you've sat here the whole time and said, you know what, I'm perfectly content in the love of God. I am okay. I don't struggle with any of those things. Well, don't sit there and gloat, okay? Because I guarantee you, there's at least one person that's sitting in this room right now that's struggling with this. I guarantee you there's somebody at your work. I guarantee you there's a family member that's struggling with the love of God. Struggling with whether or not God loves them. Struggling with whether or not they're secure in his love. Struggling with whether or not God is going to take care of them. And if God is in complete control. Hey, could I give you a practical, very practical thing? What if you just wrote a letter to somebody like that? Showing to them that God loves them. Took some time, wrote a letter. Encouraged them. Showed them that God is powerful and that God loves them. That God is in complete control. You say they won't ever respond to that. Yeah, but you know what? They'll read it. They'll read it. I wrote a letter for nearly 5 years, 4 or 5 years, to a cousin of mine before I think it was my aunt told me how much those letters impacted him. I never even knew it. Never even knew it. He's never called me. He's never told me thank you. He's never written me back. But you know what I know he does? He reads them. He reads them. And it might not be your lot in life right now to struggle with something like this, but I can guarantee it. There's somebody in your life that is. There's somebody in your life that is. And you should never ever think that, well, they won't care, they won't listen. Don't ever believe that. That's a lie from the devil. Believe God. And believe that they need what you needed. The love of God. Knowing and experiencing the love of God. His complete and total control and his perfect love never contradict. They go right hand in hand all the way to glory. May God's Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. Father, thank you.